Good morning. You would turn with me to Luke 8. Today I want to speak a little bit about keeping His Word. We know that Pastor LaRue has been big on talking about keeping His Word. But I also want to give you some practical extension of how that begins to look in our prayer life, how that can begin to look as it pertains to certain things. And so we'll get there in just a moment. But first of all, I want you to just see in Mark 20, one of the things that LaRue likes to talk about is that how there's different parts of the Word that keep coming to us from different books. And in Mark 20, we're told to hear and receive the Word. Mark 4 and 20. And then in Matthew 13 and 12, we're told to not only hear and receive it, but to understand the word of the kingdom. Because, see, if we'll understand the word of the kingdom, now that progresses us past the point of just receiving it, but now we're beginning to understand it. And as we understand it, we're beginning to have the possibility of doing something else, which is found here in Luke 8. And we'll just skip to verse 15 for just a moment. See, in the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast or keep it and bear fruit with perseverance. So we're seeing there to keep the word. Because as we keep the word, that gives us a certain inoculation from deception. Let me say that again. That's an inoculation from deception. When we begin to keep the word, now we know where our target is. Now we know what God is taking us towards. Because when you get a personal word from God, when it's a rhema word that becomes a personal word from God, then that is actually part of a vision statement for you. But see, sometimes, you know, it's not even just those words, but see, we have a whole bunch of promises here in the word. Each of these are things that can be kept. There's a reason, a specific reason that we want to do it to keep the word. You can look back to verse 12 and see why it is that we want to keep the word. And it says, and those beside the road are those which have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they may not believe and not be saved. So see, what we see is an inoculation from deception, but it also keeps the devil from stealing the word when we're knowing how to keep it, when we're knowing to keep it. All that's pretty simple and basic, straightforward. In Romans 8 and 2, we've been talking about this a lot here in these services recently. And that is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, that's a word that you can begin to keep. As you begin to keep this word that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death, then that means that you can begin to keep all that was holy to God. We no longer have a need for the law of Moses, because now when we're allowing this Spirit of life to be in us, then we're keeping that which is holy and precious. And we're keeping it not from an external source, but from an internal source, because now that life of the Spirit is within us. We call that the new nature. And this law of the Spirit of life is empowering the new nature. And we talked about how the law brings a separation between you and the enemy. It begins to declare what is yours, where is your place, and what is not. And those things have to stay out. Because see, one of the things of a law is that it keeps you from the aggression of another. The law also begins to declare the position of the king. It declares his will and his desire and enforces it. So we see all those things are happening with the law. See, those are parts of the word. And you see, this word that God has, He's wanting to make it personal for you. Because as we begin to keep these things, as we begin to draw on these things, now we can begin to have a sanctuary, the refuge that was being spoken of in the song, the refuge of the Lord begins to be yours. Again, all this is review, just to bring you up to the point. Let's flip over a few pages and go to Luke 11. I'm going to delve into something that's often misunderstood by object here is not to teach this whole section, but to just give you some highlights and then give you some practicals for your prayer life. So Luke 11, and let's go to verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Here's the situation. Lots of people begin to look at this and look at this verse that are coming back, that are coming alongside it, which are coming up in a few verses, as an explanation of how the enemy works and an explanation of the enemy's authority in your life. Well, there's some problems with that. But what there is that there's no doubt that before you're saved, there's definitely a strong man that's assigned to your life. There's definitely demonic forces that are real and present in our life. And one of the things that we need to begin to understand is the immensity of our God. Because see, this is not some tug of war where you're being tossed to and fro. Now it's Jesus pulling on me. No, now it's the devil pulling on me. No, now it's Jesus pulling on me. It's not a tug of war. Why? Because of who Jesus is. Because of the majesty and the power and the authority that he walks in. Colossians tells us that he's the head of all power and authority. There is no other authority. This is not an even contest. It's all God all the time. That's the part that we need to understand. And that's the part that is so easy to forget when all of a sudden the enemy shows up suddenly, like in your best friend. Or someone who just randomly comes up here to the altar and begins to manifest. But we need to understand that no matter what the situation is, no matter what happens, that God is greater than any devil. It doesn't matter what the devil is having somebody to do, God is greater than that devil. What we need to understand is that Jesus is the stronger man in every situation. Yes, we can have strongholds, systems of thought that are within us, but we need to understand that Jesus is the strongest, the strong man. As we look at that, as we begin to apprehend that in our life, now then, we can keep the devil and his crowd and all the other things that are associated with it in proper perspective. Let me show you a little bit of proper perspective. For one, this passage, all this from here in Luke 11, from about verse 14 all the way through the first couple of verses of chapter 12, is really talking about the hypocrisy. He's dealing with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That's just an overall big picture. But I want you to look back for just a second, but verse 20. Say, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, if you're sending something out, if you're doing something by your finger, how much exertion does that take? That's not a lot of exertion. That's the kind of situation it is. No exertion at all. What we want to understand here is that when you're dealing with the demonic, it does not have to be a power encounter because it doesn't take a lot of power to do this. Flick it away. Flick it away. Why am I saying that? Okay? We're not looking to set up some power encounter. When you start thinking about it, it's got to be some power encounter and I've got to be some super high holy person to do all this, then you've already lost the war. It's not a power encounter, it's a truth encounter. See, it's the truth of the Word that will change the situation. It's the truth of God's Word that will change. It's whatever God has said is true that's going to change the situation. That's whatever God has said is going to control that enemy, that demonic spirit. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't know if I really believe that a Christian can have a demon. Well, you've seen some of the things I've seen. It's not even an issue. But if you haven't seen those things, then maybe that lying spirit that's keeping that thought alive is the first one that needs to go. Because, see, there are such things as demons, and while they cannot be a part of your spirit, they can definitely be part of your soul. They can definitely interact and oppress or harass you from externally or from within your soul or even within your body. Many sicknesses, I believe, as we see in the accounts within the Bible, where he would cast out a demon and then the sickness would leave. True, those were unsaved persons, but it works for saved or unsaved. Just because you got saved didn't mean that thing left. So it doesn't take a lot of exertion. What we're looking for is truth encounters with him. Truth encounters will deal with some things. He said, when a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied. What's the armor that the devil relies on? Unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, envy, all the works of the flesh. All those things are what the enemy relies on. Those are the things that keep him involved in what's going on in you. Those are the things that he works through to create oppression. Hopelessness comes. I worked with a lady this week because she was in a depression. She was in depression because she was hopeless. And she was hopeless because she was believing the lies of the enemy. Because when we began to look at her situation and we began to dissect the situation that she was actually in, it really turned out that rather than being powerless to change any of the things, that she had all the power in that situation. She just didn't recognize it. And when she began to understand that she wasn't powerless, she was no longer hopeless. When she was no longer hopeless, she no longer had need of the depression. But see, that's how the enemy works against you, is he takes one little deception and then begins to build upon it and build upon it. So until you discover and deal with that root, he'll have free reign. So unforgiveness, anger, all those sort of things are the armor the enemy uses against us. So let's read on down a little bit, because again, this wasn't the main part of what I'm trying to do here. So he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And verse 24 of Luke 11, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Not finding it, says, I will return to my house from which I have come. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. And then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they go in and live, therefore, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. See, this is what people use to convince people that, well, you don't want to get delivered until you're really ready to take up everything. See, that's exactly the opposite of what it's trying to tell you. This man here is not being delivered. This man here is not being delivered. I want you to see that because that makes all the difference is how you interpret the scripture. These demons are not being cast out. So when the unclean spirit goes out, the Greek numeric word for that is number 1831, and it has the meaning of leaving voluntarily. Going because they want to go somewhere. They're not being compelled. See, if he wanted to use the word cast out, he used the word cast out just back in verse 20. He said, but if I cast out demons, then that's 1544. Once you use the word cast out, that's 1544 in the Greek. Very different word, casting out. They're being expelled by force. But that wasn't the word used here. This is a voluntary leaving. And when it's a voluntary leaving, guess what? It's a voluntary reentry. This devil is going somewhere because it chooses to go somewhere. It says it goes out of and passes through waterless places seeking rest. Relaxation, recreation. It's looking to go have a good time. You're boring. And not finding any, he says, I'll return to whose house? My house. As long as it's still the devil's house, it's still his playground. But if it's his playground, it was never Christ's playground. It was never Christ's house. If it had been Christ's house, he couldn't have said that. If it was Christ's house, then it would have been delivered and he wouldn't have any access. He said, my house. I'm going to go back to my house. I'm going to go back to where I've been comfortable for these years. But when we make it Christ's house, it changes all that. When we make it Christ's house, it changes all that. Entirely. And see, verse 25, it says, and when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Swept and put in order. That's the best that self-help can do for you. That's the best that false religions can do for you, is sweep it all up and put it in order. So many people are spending so much time with all these false religions and they're doing all these things and they're worshiping Mother Nature and all the other stuff and they're doing good deeds, and good deeds are great. But good deeds will never get you to heaven. Good deeds won't kick the devil out. Matter of fact, sometimes those good deeds are only reinforcing the position of the devil. If you're Muslim, those good deeds are only reinforcing the belief system that you're actually accomplishing something, because without Christ, you're not accomplishing anything. If you're a Buddhist, I've seen some Buddhists who've done some really amazingly wonderful things. But their good deeds are only reinforcing the problem. It's keeping them in a belief that they've actually accomplished something within their soul, and they haven't. The devil's still able to come in and go out as he pleases. Remember what I said about, he was talking about hypocrisy? See, the Pharisees were clinging to religion, believing that their salvation was in religion instead of the very person of Christ that was standing in front of them. He was speaking to them. He was trying to awaken them and get them to see that if you just cling to just the religion, then you're missing the very point of what I'm trying to say. You're missing the very point of what I'm bringing to you. I am bringing salvation to you, but you must recognize that the kingdom of God is here. When you recognize that the kingdom of God is here, now you have the option and the opportunity to receive a cleansing from that demonic spirit of religion. We say, well, Pastor, how do you know what all this is talking about? Because, see, verse 28 is really the key. It's the key to looking at all this stuff that he's talking about all the way through this chapter. And it says, blessed, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. If we're not keeping the word, then we become vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. If we're not keeping the word, then we're vulnerable to what the enemy wants to do in our life. If we're not keeping the word, then what we're doing is we're perpetuating a situation where the enemy can just come in and go out as he pleases. It's in keeping the word. That's the importance of keeping the word. It's by keeping the word that you can stay on track, because now you have the vision set in front of you. It's by keeping the word that you allow this truth to set you free. What did we learn a couple of weeks ago? The goal of 1 Timothy 1 and 5 is that the goal of the instruction is love. The goal of the instruction, or in this case, the goal of our prayer, because what I want to do is begin teaching and talking to you a little bit now about how to pray when we're dealing with someone who's oppressed. How to pray, either for yourself or for another. If you see somebody and you see that they're manifesting, this is a way that you can begin to pray for them. If you see somebody who's not able to understand, either they can either be a Christian or not a Christian. But how do we pray for them when we can see that they're clearly violating the boundaries of what should be? Matter of fact, I'm going to even ask you to pray. We have this little mosque that moved in across the way here. I'm going to ask you to pray for these people. We're going to pray for them in a righteous way. We're going to remember that the goal of the instruction is love. We don't need to hate them. What we need to do is call them into the sanctification of the Lord. We need to bring them to a place where they can too understand and know the knowledge and the love of God. But we're not looking for a power encounter. What did Jesus do when he encountered the devil? It wasn't a power encounter. It was a truth encounter. What did he say? Yes, he displayed love. Yeah, basically it was, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the word. It is written. It is written. That's how he responded to everything that he was given. Every challenge was his response was, it's written. That's what God wants us to be able to do. Rely and have our faith in the word that he has given us. That we keep and hold this word that he's given us in our hearts. Because then as we keep and hold that word, then that inoculates us from the deception of the enemy. But it also gives us power and authority over the enemy. The same power and authority that Jesus walked in is available to you. See, there's a power in prayer. Shortly after I got saved, I was doing my daily commute, and someone cut me off in traffic. And, you know, the first thought was the same thoughts that had always happened all the time before, which weren't nice thoughts. We won't elaborate on those thoughts. But then the next thought was, the Lord said, I want you to bless him. Bless him? Yeah, I'll bless him. Bless him with my back bumper. Right after I cut him off. But then he said, no, I want you to bless him, and I want you to speak and release the conviction and the presence of God into the cab of that truck. And as you release the conviction of God into the cab of that truck, I want you to release peace. Because obviously this man is in need of a little bit of peace today. And I was like, yeah, maybe I could have some of that too. That began something where every day as I was driving down the road, everyone who passed me, I would begin releasing into the cab of their vehicle, whether it was a truck or a car, I would begin to release the peace of God and release the conviction and the presence of the Lord. And I would call for the presence of the Lord to be so intense that they would actually have to pull off the side of the road because they couldn't go any farther because they were crying their eyes out in repentance. As a result of this interaction, the peace of God would fill them and go with them. And I'd been doing that for a month or more, 6 weeks maybe. And I, you know, why am I doing this? Does it really matter? And that was on a Wednesday, and that night I went to church, and there was a lady who came in, and she gave her testimony. She said, I was driving on 610 right at 8 o'clock, and I was on 290 right at 8 o'clock where it gets off to 610, and I had to pull over because the presence of the Lord filled my car. And I'm here today to just tell you that I've repented of what I was doing. And I'm here to tell you that I'm coming back to the Lord. See that power of prayer? The Lord just wanted me to see and understand the power of prayer. You see that power and that authority that's with you. And it doesn't matter whether you've been saved 1 minute or 30 years. The power of prayer still works. Your dominion is not up to you. Your dominion is in Him. It's not in how holy you've been today. Thank you, Jesus. It's not in how good you've been. Your power and your authority is in Him. And as you understand that, as you begin to walk in that, as you walk in the fullness of that, then you can begin to walk in the fullness of what He has assigned you to do, knowing that no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, no matter what you might encounter, that you can be assured His authority is working with you. It doesn't matter whether you're on the street or right here at this altar. When you encounter the demonic, you have authority over it. It doesn't matter whether it's in you or in your best friend or maybe your spouse. But you have authority over it. Just had to throw that out there. Whatever. We'll deal with that one. Some practical things on how do we then deal with these situations that we can encounter. How do we deal with our best friend or our spouse or the Muslim across the street or whatever it is? Okay, I'm going to give you at least 7 different things that I've identified. Maybe there's going to be more. But number one, you need to pray for the demons to be cut off of all communication or help from any other demon or Satan or any other source. See, what you're doing is you're beginning to define a parameter around them that will begin to describe what is legal behavior and what is illegal behavior, because demons are very legalistic. And so you can define their parameters. And so when you begin to cut them off from their power source, now then you've isolated them. That sets up the rest of what we're going to talk about. But see, it's necessary to isolate them from this communication with everything else. And the other thing, while you're isolating them from a communication, you need to cut them off from speaking out and lashing out. I had a dear friend of mine who was in the process of going through a divorce, and the husband would come over and just any time of the day or night and just take stuff. And while he was taking stuff, he would just berate her and yell and scream at her and all this other stuff. This ugliness was continuously coming out of his mouth. So one day he's over there and he's berating her and doing all that. And she just looks at him and says, "In the name of Jesus, I bind that." And he was like, looked like a goldfish. Couldn't talk. There was no more ugliness. If he just wanted to share, hey, how nice it is, he could talk. But if we went to go to be ugly, he couldn't talk. You have that authority. You don't have to listen to constant barrage of the enemy. So you want to cut off their communication, whether it's internal or external. Because if you cut off their communication with other power sources, then that sets up the next thing we're going to talk about, which is pray and release confusion into the camp of the enemy. Keep the demons confused. See, this is something that I used to do, and there was a time where I went to my grandfather's funeral. My grandfather was a Mason, and there was a man who was going to give the Masonic reading. He was going to give this Masonic reading. I said, "Lord, I know all this is junk, and I know that this is something that we don't need to be looking at or thinking about. So, but all these rest of these people are innocent. They don't know. So, Lord, I'm going to speak confusion into the camp of the enemy." And so I spoke confusion in the camp of the enemy, and not knowing what else to pray, I just began to pray in tongues. And so as I prayed in tongues, he started out and he read about the first line, then he stumbled over the second line, and by the third line, he was totally confused as to where he was and what he was supposed to be doing. And he tried 3 or 4 or 5 times to say what he needed to say, and he finally just closed up his book and said, "I can't do this," and left. You have the authority to speak and release confusion into the camp of the enemy. You see, when you release confusion in the camp of the enemy, you're weakening his position. As you weaken his position, you'll be able to assert more of your position. The person that you're doing this for doesn't even have to know. See, we can do this for all our Muslim friends over there. Because, see, the enemy is busy speaking in their ear, saying things that don't need to be said. But we can speak and release love over them and speak and release the authority of Christ over them. Because those that have the possibility of repentance in their heart can come to Christ. Those who are sincerely seeking after God and just have been deluded and deceived, they can actually find true salvation. That should be one of our goals. Not to just get rid of them, but to convert them in the way that they should be. The next is you pray for the individual, especially if it's yourself, to be able to distinguish between the enemy's thoughts and their thoughts, their own personal thoughts. Because see, when you become aware of what is your thought and what is the enemy's thought, now that it allows you to draw a very clear line as to what you will accept and what you won't. When you understand what is lie and what is truth, now you already mostly have the battle won. So when they begin to see the difference between their thoughts and the enemy's thoughts. See, before I became a Christian, I thought all the thoughts that I had were my thoughts. Much later, I became aware of how true that wasn't. See, things that I had reacted to all the time and done all the time. I've talked to you about the anger, but see, there was a whole bunch of thoughts that came with the anger. But see, for every anger, we're always angry for a reason, and the reason for that was fear. And so it took me a lot longer to identify that the fear at the root of the anger was actually the thing that was to be dealt with. When I began to draw a new line there, it changed my life. Because those fearful thoughts, when those began to be cut off and began to recognize them as truly the enemy's thoughts and not my own, that makes it easier for you to separate yourself from it. You know, it was really, wasn't easy to let go of it, but it was easier to recognize it when I began to understand that the anger wasn't my friend. But see, I would never have thought that the fear was my friend. I never had that thought. The anger, I'd learned how to use and manipulate it. I didn't realize that fear was kind of having the same way with me. When you begin to see and separate out the thoughts. So what you're doing is you're praying for the individual to be able to separate out their thoughts from the enemy's thoughts. And when they begin to separate out their thoughts from the enemy's thoughts, that's the one thing that can actually begin to make the difference. Because see, if someone is convinced that what they're hearing is God, you can't change their mind. But when they can begin to separate out their thoughts from the enemy's thoughts, why? Because it's a satanic thing. The spirit of religion. Religion can do ugly things even if you're a Christian. But that's how Muslims and all the other things continue to exist. So we separate out the thoughts. So we're cutting off the demon's supply by limiting what they can do, where they get help. Telling them that they can't get help from outside anymore. We're keeping them confused. And we're causing this person to be able to distinguish between their thoughts. The next thing you need to do is to call for the person to be strengthened in faith. If they're saved, then you pray Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, which is for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The eyes of their heart might be opened to know the hope of His calling. And as they know the hope of His calling, the Father's calling, that they would begin to understand the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, meaning Christ in you. And that there would be a revelation of the surpassing value, the surpassing greatness of God's power towards them. When they begin to see those things, when they begin to operate in those things, then now they're beginning to have their mind illuminated with His truth. It starts by winning their heart. And I'd like to say that, you know, we're all so holy that that can't happen to us, but the reality is we harbor a lot of things in our heart that aren't good. So we allow God to open our heart, open the eyes of our heart to see it for what it really is. Because until you identify it for what it really is, it doesn't matter if I come along and tell you what it is. Until you're ready to own it. Until you're ready to own it, you're not likely to change it. Change starts with owning what it is. The same for your Muslim neighbor or your spouse or whoever. They need to own what's going on. They need to recognize that, you know what? This might not really be my thought. This might not really be who I am. This might not really be what I want to be doing. I mean, who really starts out their day thinking that, you know, the guy who cuts them off in the parking lot, that they're going to go and smash out their back window? But people do it. Why? Because they have a little help. I'm making an extreme example, but the reality is we all do things in a similar manner at different levels. But if they're an unbeliever, what you want to do is, before you start releasing the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of God, you want to first release grace and truth. John 1:17. Because see, grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. Grace and truth are the hallmark of our Christian faith. It's the thing that separates us from every other religion. So if they're an unbeliever and they start receiving grace and truth, they start receiving an understanding of grace and truth, in that is a revelation of God. And vice versa. And a revelation of God will be another revelation of grace. As you begin to release these things, you want to know that you're releasing a revelation of God to them. As you release grace and truth. Our Muslim neighbors, and when they start receiving grace and truth, then what they're going to do is they're going to receive this thing, and it's going to make a difference in their understanding. It's going to make a difference in their life. Why? Because their religion doesn't have those facets. It's based in deception. There is no feature of grace. Release grace and truth. Because as you release grace and truth even over yourself, this is something, these are prayers that you're aiming towards yourself. If you release grace and truth over yourself, there will always be a harvest of a greater revelation of Christ. There are some dangers in the grace message as it's being spoken around the greater Christian community. But realize that much of what is happening there is actually healthy. Grace is never an excuse to just go and do sin. It's never a validation for your sin. But grace is a place to come and fulfill the will of the Father, is a revelation of who He is. And that's its intention. As it reveals who Christ is, as it reveals who God is, then it's fulfilling its true purpose. Recognize that every unbeliever is dead in their trespasses, so that John 10:10 comes to work here, because the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ comes to give life. So we release John 10:10 over them. So they'll recognize that they were dead in their trespasses, but they have an option. They have a place that they can go. Pray that God will send angelic forces, number 5, to break up every scheme of the enemy. Every scheme of the enemy. What are the schemes of the enemy? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, you'll see that unforgiveness is one of the schemes of the enemy. It doesn't matter what the scheme of the enemy is. The enemy is always plotting and scheming against you. What you want to recognize is that he's plotting and scheming against the person that you're trying to pray for too. If you can begin to speak and release and break off those assignments, there's a power and authority that will break those assignments over their life. If you see unforgiveness, for example, in a person's life, and it's a continuous pattern of unforgiveness in their life, and you see the scheme of the enemy. Because this pattern that you're seeing was how the enemy is keeping them in check. So you pray against the scheme of the enemy. You break that assignment off their life. Number 6 is you pray that the person recognize. I talked about this a little bit ago because I kind of mixed them up. Number 6 is recognize the demonic and choose to seek godly help. I'd like to say this wasn't so, but I see a lot of people who understand the nature of their problem, but yet still don't choose to seek godly help. I have a good friend of mine that knows that his whole issue comes up in this place of judging and chooses not to let go. Because he can't imagine what life would be like on the other side. He knows what his issue is. Yet for 5 years, he's chosen not to take that next step. So pray that they'll choose to take every step that it takes. that they'll choose to not only acknowledge that, but to seek out godly help, to seek out a true godly influence and begin to be able to release these things to the Lord. Luke 10:19 tells us that the power of choice, exousia, is greater than all the power of the enemy. Jesus said, behold, I give you power, I give you exousia over all the dunamis of the enemy. In other words, all that stuff that makes things explode and blow up in your face, all the power of the enemy is something that he says, but that exousia that I'm giving you, that choice that I'm giving you is greater than the power of the enemy. Your choice makes all the difference. When we go in and we do sozo, I set parameters, but one of the things that I most like to do there is actually get the person's will involved by speaking and releasing a prayer and having them speak and come into agreement with that prayer. Because in that process, the process of agreement is the power of their choice going to work on their behalf. I had a lady recently here at the altar. She came and she was actually seeing the spirit that was tormenting her at night. She was seeing it right then. And she was screaming and all this other stuff. And we just began to minister to her. But in the process, I began to release forgiveness towards a party in her life. And so we got down through the process of releasing forgiveness. And they said, now I want you to bless him. And she said, what? I knew we hadn't really truly got all the forgiveness out then. But when we got the forgiveness totally done, sincerely done, the rest of the deliverance was easy. And pray that they'll desire to keep the word, whatever that is. Because see, in the keeping of the word is the sanctuary that they have before the Lord. It's the sanctuary they have. In Luke 8:15, we read that they would keep with a good heart. That means whole. It means useful and profitable. In other words, a place that's good ground. When it's useful and profitable, this heart that you're keeping the word in, this heart that you're keeping that word in, now becomes a profitable place for the Lord. It becomes a useful place for the Lord. So what you do is you're praying that their heart will become useful and profitable, that they'll desire to keep that word in them. And if they do, if they keep the word, they never go back to what they were doing. It doesn't matter what addiction it was. It doesn't matter what other thing was happening. If they're going to keep the word, they won't return. But I know a gentleman who was a high priest in Taoism. Matter of fact, he was the high priest over a country. And the Lord put it on one little brand new believer's heart. She'd been saved for a week or two. And he put his name on her heart. One little believer. And this high priest, just because she kept lifting his name up to Jesus, and Jesus, I don't know what you want me to do with this, but I give you this man's name. I'm going to pray for him, Lord, today. I'm going to pray for him. And Lord, and every time she did, it tormented him. He wound up doing things to try to cause her to stop. She just kept praying. And even somebody as deeply invested in the occult as all that got saved because one little lady just kept saying his name and lifting it up to God. You have power and authority you have not ever tapped into. You have power and authority over all the demonic forces that are around you. Why? Because God, it's not even an equal contest. When it's God or the devil, it's just God all the time. All that's necessary is for you to believe what's in you. When you believe His authority that's in you, when you stand in the authority that's in you, it releases something that changes atmospheres. It releases something that changes generations. It releases something that changes people's lives. You don't have to be high and mighty. You don't have to be holy. You just have to believe. The punchline of the story is this. When I got on that plane and I was loaded to the gills, those little Catholic nuns that were seated on either side of me, smelling my breath and the rest of my stinky self. I'm sure they prayed. And God released a harvest. Because it wasn't very long after that that I got saved. Now, that wasn't the only person who ever prayed for me. But I guarantee that God has an authority that's being released through intercession. And that authority got you saved. And that authority couldn't keep this other person from getting saved. This other person had no choice. He had to get saved because this young lady was not going to give up. She just kept lifting his name up and kept letting Jesus work in his life. And it didn't matter what he began to threaten or do or say. She just kept holding his name up. And Jesus protected her and delivered him. Hallelujah. Remember what we said earlier. We said it last week or week before. But keep it in perspective. Your authority comes from your position in Christ and nowhere else. Your position in Him. See, it's in Him that we have the authority. It's in Him that we find out who we are. Who we are takes a lot of precedence, takes all precedence over what we do. Your authority is in Him. When you add your authority and your trust, your faith, there's no limit to what God can do. There's no limit to what He can do for that other person that you're praying for that other group that doesn't look like you, for yourself. Maybe you have something going on in your own life. You can take these seven things that I've outlined there and release the power of God for yourself. Hallelujah. Amen.